The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Would you turn, please, to Acts 9? Acts. That's hard to say with an East Tennessee accent. It comes out sounding like axe, but it's Acts. And as you're turning to, well, that's hard to say too, actually, isn't it? Acts. As you are turning to Acts, I want to remind you that we're talking in these weeks after Easter about telling God's big story boldly. And we can look at some scripture to show us how to do that. There are some practical ways to tell God's story boldly. But the first thing I want to do this morning is to read to you a quote from one of our favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. Because encouragement is important when we're telling God's big story boldly, and C.S. Lewis can do some encouragement like maybe nobody else. This comes from Mere Christianity. Listen to this marvelous passage. Enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love that. When you go to church, you are really listening into the secret wireless from our friends. That is why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going to church. He does it by playing on our conceit and laziness and intellectual snobbery. I love this idea of enemy-occupied territory. Now, you know, he's writing back in the World War II era, and he's talking about having our marching orders and having to listen in. What does it say here? The king has landed, you might say, in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. I put out a call this week for a radio, preferably World War II vintage. This is a 1941 Philco with tubes and everything. And as I think about C.S. Lewis writing this passage about listening in to the secret messages from others around the kingdom as we are undercover in enemy-occupied territory, my mind went straight away to a 1941 or World War II era radio. Those of you who are old enough to remember gathering, my dad talks about this, gathering around the radio, listening in carefully. You can imagine being in a basement. I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. You can imagine being in a basement in World War II in enemy-occupied territory, and you're listening in to the big story. You're listening in to get instructions. You're listening in. There might be some code in there, and there might be some word from higher up about something that we need to do. My mind went there this week. That's why I wanted you to hear the C.S. Lewis passage and sort of put that as an umbrella over what we're going to talk about today in Acts chapter 9. Also, remember that we're talking about telling God's big story boldly and thinking about how we can encourage one another in telling that story as we are in enemy-occupied territory, listening in to the wireless. In Acts chapter 9, you see there at the beginning that we learn something about Paul's conversion. Saul is converted. He's on the road to Damascus, which we're going to talk about in just a second. And you know the story where he is converted. I'd like to pick up a little bit after that where you see long about halfway through 19. This is after the scales fall from his eyes and he is helped there in Damascus. And long about verse 19 or 20, this is what we hear. Ready? Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more, what? Powerful, and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Wow, talk about enemy-occupied territory. Paul is in enemy-occupied territory. He's getting some help from the underground. And he is let out of town over the wall. There's a hole in the wall, evidently. And they let him down in a basket. And he's off to Jerusalem. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, which by the way means what? Son of encouragement. Barnabas, we're talking a little bit today about encouragement. But Barnabas, but the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on this journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, talking about Caesarea Maritima on the coast, and sent him off to Tarsus. Tarsus is where Saul/Paul was from. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. By who? And it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Let's read a little farther. We switch now the scene to Peter. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, also means gazelle, I think, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, as you think about God's big story, and as you think about telling it boldly, and as you think about, say, encouraging one another along the way, and or listening in for our instructions over the wireless in enemy-occupied territory, one of the things I notice about this passage is it seems to change scenes. It's as if we're saying, all right, let's go over to the Joppa desk now. See what's happening in Joppa. Oh, here's what's happening in Jerusalem. Here's what's happening in Damascus. And so I thought, I wonder what it was like in that particular time in those cities, and just did a little bit of Googling. And so I thought I would look up some things to show you. Joppa, you may know, is a port city. And those of us who went to Israel saw Joppa, or at least from the bus. It's just next to Tel Aviv, and it is north of Caesarea. And here's what it was like in those days. It had one of the oldest functioning harbors in the world. Today, only small fishing boats. But then it was a very busy harbor. Remember, this is the place that Jonah jumped on a boat to flee the Lord's command. When the Temple of Solomon was constructed, all the giant cedars and so much of the wealth and the material that they used to construct the temple came in through this city of Joppa. And then one other scholar wrote, "Scarcely any other town has been so overthrown, sacked, pillaged, burned, and rebuilt." So you can imagine that living there would be both exciting and a little bit terrifying. A lot of stuff is coming through. It's a very busy port, but you never know when it's going to be turned over to the next invading army. All right, what about Damascus? You know that Damascus is in today's modern-day Syria, and it's part of, back in Bible days, the Decapolis. There were 10 large cities, mostly Gentile. But Damascus was really important. It had been thoroughly Romanized by this point, and it was a very busy caravan trade route. At one point, it was controlled by the Nabataean king, and you may recall, Israel travelers, that the Nabataean kingdom was headquartered at Petra. And so for a time, Damascus was part of that kingdom. And there was lots of trade coming through. You can imagine just sitting on the street called Straight, which you know figures into the Saul-Paul story, and just seeing all these caravans coming through. Did you know that it is known as the oldest continuously populated city in the world? It had a great theater. There was an amphitheater, all kinds of things to do. What about Jerusalem? In a very similar way, Jerusalem was cosmopolitan. Now, all of the poor folks lived in the lower part of the city, but the rich folks lived in the upper part of the city called the Herodian Quarter, and the streets were large and the buildings were huge and there were pools and temples and all kinds of amphitheaters and things like that. There were lots and lots of things to do. Why in the world would I share all that with you? Because I want to point out today that there were other things going on in those cities other than telling God's big story. Seems like a little, maybe even silly point. Well, of course there were other things going on. But if you are a believer and you're tuning in on the wireless in enemy-occupied territory, you got to be careful what channel you tune to. I'll show you in just a minute what I'm talking about. The first thing I want you to look at is Paul preaching boldly in the synagogues. Turn back to, say, verse 19 of the chapter. I was really knocked out by the word proving in verse 22. Yet Saul grew in more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. How do you suppose he did that? What do you think? So he told his conversion story. Okay, what else? That's a good idea. Telling his own story and how it fits into God's story. Okay, good. How else might he have proved that Jesus is the Christ? So he knows his scripture, and for the Jews living in that town, and there were a number of them, even though it is part of the Decapolis and quite cosmopolitan, he is proving from scripture. Is that what you're saying? Okay, good. Anybody else? An idea? Uh-huh. He was one of the biggest persecutors. Did you notice that little verse? We don't want to gloss by that. Look at verse 21. All those who heard him, how many? Were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoner?" So even the non-Jews were aware of the story. They had heard about it. They were listening in a way, to the story, and they knew why Paul was there. Sorry, Saul at that point was there. They knew he was there to persecute. And yet, look at verse number, is it 20? Maybe down in verse, 28. Look at verse 28. In Jerusalem now, he is what? Speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 28? So, Paul is preaching boldly, fearlessly. There's Paul preaching boldly. He's telling God's big story boldly. And the word is spreading even among those who are the opposition. Look at verse 31, would you? Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers living in fear of the Lord. Verse 35 says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Verse number 42 says, after the raising of the woman who was dead, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Well, not everybody did, but many did, and you have to know that everybody was hearing the story because word of it is spreading. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's telling God's story boldly. I want you to also notice that this is happening in the face of persecution. One writer has said that in the first few years of the church grows exponentially, and in fact, more so and more so when it is persecuted. Look, please, in the 21st verse, and let's see if we see something there about persecution. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem and among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Verse 29, look at 29, would you? He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to what? Kill him. Verse 32 says, as Peter traveled around the country, and we have now switched to Peter, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. He was healed. And verse 35 says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The church is growing and is blessed, both in times of adversity and peace. Look at verse number 42, would you? Verse 42 says, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The story is spreading. Now, I want to ask you, all the time this is happening, you're going to have to put on your thinking caps, your imagination caps, just for a moment. And maybe the point will not be as big a deal to you as it was to me earlier in the week. But after I read to you a little bit about what those cities are like, I got to ask you, was anything happening in Damascus or Joppa or Jerusalem or Lydda in those days other than this stuff? Yes. What kind of things are happening? Come on, talk to me. International trade and commerce. These caravans are coming in loaded with stuff. And if you're in Damascus, you can just imagine watching this parade go by all the time. What else is happening in those cities? Say again? People are talking. Yeah, there's a lot of gossip, right? We're hearing what's happening going over on the coast. We're hearing what's happening going on over there in, Jerusalem. Hey, we heard this is happening. Good. What else is happening in those cities? Everyday life. Including entertainment. By the way, did you know that the Romans had working plumbing? Were you aware of this? Running water, waste removal, all of that. They had billboards. Did you know that the Romans had billboards? And so regular life is happening. And I suppose that you could get on your 1941 Philco radio and tune in to, what's going to be at the theater tonight? Or over on the International Trade and Commerce Channel, we hear that some spices are coming in from Petra. What else is happening? In Joppa, lots of ships are coming in from all over the world. Can you imagine, I think you could, that you could live your whole life in Joppa, fiddling with ships or commerce or whatever, and not have anything at all to do with this telling of God's story? Yeah? Commerce, politics, entertainment, daily life. In other words, these cities were a lot like what we have today. Stuff is happening. Lives are being lived. It's Mother's Day. I don't know if they had Mother's Day, but they had mothers. You've got to know that there's just regular stuff happening. We're going to the entertainments. There's a wonderful place in the sermons of Augustine of Hippo, where some people were very faithful about transcribing his sermons. And he talks about the sporting event down the road. And he says, and the people in the congregation are cheering because in the margins it says, and everyone cheered. And he's talking about the sporting event that's going on down the road. And he says, how is it that you can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and spend your time at the arena listening and watching the sporting event? You need to be here listening to the word of God. So they had the same issues that we do today. And yet, Paul and Peter and the disciples and the Son of Encouragement are tuned in to the right frequency behind enemy territory, and they're listening for instructions. What is it that we're supposed to do? Maybe there's a message from the Holy Spirit. Did you see the place where it said that they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit? They were living in fear of the Lord. In verse number 31, it says, the church throughout Judea and the Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in number. I want to suggest to you today that, like the ancient times, there are lots of things that you could be doing. There are lots of channels that you could be dialed into. Did you know that there are 867,000 things to do in Sacramento today? I counted them. You could be dialed into all kinds of things. I'm going to dial into politics. I'm going to focus on politics. Are you sick to death of politics? I'm going to dial into food. I'm going to dial into leisure. I'm going to dial into entertainment. They could have. There was all kinds of things going on. And listen, sometimes the things that we dial into sound really good. They're ostensibly very good things. I'm going to dial into family. But is there a time when dialing into family can become an idolatrous thing? Yeah. Anything that we put before the Lord and holy things can become idolatrous. So I want to ask you today, how are you encouraging other believers by telling God's big story boldly? And what channel are you dialed into? Are you in enemy-occupied territory and feel the tension that that brings? Or are you as happy as a clam dialing into some other frequency and enjoying the whatever is happening on Main Street? One big key to this, at least for me, happens in those verses, 31 and following. If you will recall, after the resurrection, the disciples and other followers of Jesus began in fear. Remember, after the resurrection and in the days following, they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Do you remember this phrase? Week after the resurrection, they're hiding out. At this point, we see something radically different. They're in enemy-occupied territory, but their frequency has changed. They're listening to something different. Listen, they began the story afraid of men, and then they changed the object of their fear. They tuned into a different frequency. Let me show you. Then the church throughout Judea, verse 31, Galilee and Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by who? The Holy Spirit, and grew in numbers. Look at this phrase, living in fear of the Lord. C.S. Lewis says, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you're really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. And that's why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going. He does it by playing on our conceit and laziness and intellectual snobbery. Listen, there's lots to do in Damascus. There's lots to do in Jerusalem.
Oh, my goodness. Have you been to Joppa? They have amazing ships, and you can do all kinds of things. There's lots to do out there. But we have a mission. We're in enemy-occupied territory, and you need to be encouraging your other brothers and sisters in Christ by listening in to the wireless, being tuned in to what God has to say for us to do, and not being afraid of man, but rather living in fear of the Lord. What frequency is your radio tuned into? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the boldness of Saul. You changed his name, you gave him a different frequency, and he was not fearful of man. And even though he lived in enemy-occupied territory, Scripture tells us that he was encouraged by the brothers, especially Barnabas, to tell your big story boldly. Help me to be like Paul. And Lord, today I give you thanks for Peter, who started out life a fairly uneducated fisherman and ended up, after having spent some time behind locked doors, telling your story boldly, so much so that word was spreading throughout all of these very sophisticated towns, even among the opposition. Thank you, Lord, that he changed the focus of his fear from man to the fear of the Lord. You gave him a new frequency to tune into, and through the encouragement of those around him, he worked out his mission for you in enemy-occupied territory. Lord, I pray for us that we would have the boldness to walk into the sick person's room and say, Jesus Christ heals you. But we can't do that, Lord, until one, we are encouraged by the brothers and sisters, and two, we're tuned in to the right frequency. Now, Lord, I need to confess to you that I oftentimes listen to raunchy radio. It's not necessarily vulgar, but it is stuff other than what you would have me tune into. Sometimes I tune in to me. Sometimes I tune in to what the world has to offer. Lord, help me more and more to tune in to the frequencies that you have in store for us. And we'll be quick to give you the credit for all of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.